Every person in their life faces defining moments. Every family has defining moments. And every nation has defining moments. One of the defining moments of our nation took place on January the 1st, 1863. Our 16th president had spent that morning shaking hands and greeting politicians and diplomats and officers and people who had come to see him. So after spending 3 hours shaking hands, he finally slipped upstairs to his office, and as he had a piece of legislation placed in front of him, he paused. He hesitated. This was going to be a defining moment. And that 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, before signing the Emancipation Proclamation, said this: "Now this signature is one that will be closely examined, and if they find that my hand trembled, they will say he had some compunctions, some anxiety or fear or regret." He is signing a piece of legislation that is going to free all of the slaves in the Confederate states. And he says, "Look, I better pause here for a moment and collect myself, because as I sign this piece of paper, people are going to look at it and they're going to wonder, was he afraid? Did he regret? Did he know what he was doing?" He signed the piece of paper, looked at it, and said, "That will do." No shaking, no trembling. He was convicted he was doing the right thing in bringing freedom for the slaves in all of the Confederate states. That will do. As we think about the cross and when Jesus went to the cross, the Bible tells us that when he was on the cross, he utters one word in the Greek, the word tetelestai. In the English, we translate it with three words: "It is finished." It is a proverbial "that will do." Jesus, when he had died on the cross, just that moment before death, as he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished, that will do," recognized that he had paid the price for freedom and forgiveness for all those who would confess him as Savior. That will do. So we think about a great Bible word today, and the word is the word redeemed. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 18 as we think about redeemed. What does that mean to be redeemed? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. It says this: "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." But how can we be redeemed? What does that even really mean? And does it really even matter? Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll jump in. Lord, thank you for your word. And speak to us today. In your name, amen. In the Roman Empire in the first century, as Peter is writing to these believers, he is writing to an empire that is made up of some 60 million slaves. And for a slave, the word redeemed meant freedom. To be redeemed was that someone would pay a ransom or pay your debt or pay your price so that you could experience freedom. Now, most slaves never earned enough money to purchase their own freedom. So normally it was a third party who would step in and pay a ransom so that they could experience freedom. As a slave, they would be free. Could you imagine an empire across our nation today, or across our world today? Or could you imagine our nation today with 60 million slaves? How precious that word redeemed would be. Someone has paid for my freedom. Now I am free. Well, that's hard to relate to us because though we know a little bit about slavery in the history of our own nation and the history of the world, there's no one that we would think of being in that situation today. So let's look at it from a modern day picture. Do you know that many companies who have an international impact, and international companies, they keep an insurance called K&R insurance? It's for kidnapping and ransom. So that if you have an executive who travels the world, it is not uncommon for that company to have K&R insurance so that when their people are spread throughout the world, if they get kidnapped, then they have insurance to pay ransom to get them back and to help pay for counseling and those kinds of things when they get back. Did you know that kidnapping and ransom is a $1.5 billion a year business? It's amazing. I mean, we don't think about that. But you think about someone who works for one of these international companies out here, and they get kidnapped, and then the company says, okay, well, we'll pay you that $1 million. As that $1 million goes to those folks, those kidnappers, and that person is freed, a ransom has been paid, and now they are redeemed. That's the picture that we see in that word redeemed that is used in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. There would be no sweeter word for a slave. There would be no sweeter word for a kidnapped executive than to have been redeemed and to be home. And Peter drives home this point of how we as believers are redeemed. Now, if you look back in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, Peter challenges these believers that are facing suffering in the first century to look back, because the word was given by prophets and it was prophesying of a Messiah that was to come. And then you look in verses 13 through 17 and they tell us, hey, Jesus is going to return. So right in the middle of this passage, we see this picture that, hey, the word is true because of the prophets and their word in verses 10 through 12. And then Peter is pointing and saying, and guys, not only do you look back, but look ahead because Jesus is going to come. And then right there following that, he says, and this is how you can know that that word is sure in your life and that you're ready for Jesus in your life. It's by being redeemed. So let's think about what this really means for us today, and how this passage in this scripture can drive it home to us. See, the Bible makes a way so that all of us can experience forgiveness of sin, and we can know that we have eternal life. That's what it comes down to. So he first tells us what we're redeemed from, and he says that we are redeemed from a life without purpose. Notice with me in verse number 18, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. And then notice what he says in verse number 18, like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. He says, look, you can't get to heaven and you can't get forgiveness of sin and you can't get freedom by paying for it. Some people think if I can just give enough money to the church and give enough money to charity, then God will look at me and say, you've done enough to get to heaven. And he says, no, you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. And it's not just the advice of your parents and the parents before them and the parents before them and the parents before them. See, we had this picture that our genealogy, as we look back, and the lineages we look back, they say things like, man, you've got to work hard and provide for your family. And now they would tell us, you want to pay for your kids to go to college, and you want to be able to experience those moments of vacation, and you want to have enough money saved up. And what he's saying is, look, those words are all maybe important, but they don't bring a sense of purpose, and they don't bring redemption, forgiveness, and freedom in your life. I don't know if you have ever looked at the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, but the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon looks at everything under the sun. He looks at life on a horizontal level, and he thinks, if I can just do this, then maybe I can find peace on the inside. If I can experience this, then maybe I can have purpose on the inside. If I can experience this, maybe I can find some sense of satisfaction. So he throws himself into gaining knowledge, and he becomes very wise, but he's still, something's missing on the inside. He throws himself into agonizing labor, and he begins to work hard and build these magnificent buildings and houses and stables, and has this huge rack of possessions, more than anyone could ever imagine. And he looks down and he says, meaningless, meaningless. Life under the sun, it's just meaningless. I've worked hard. I've learned a lot. I've done all these things. Then he thinks, you know what? If I could just have enough relationships. And so if you know anything about Solomon, he has hundreds of women at his disposal. And yet there's no happiness. There's no meaning in his life. All is meaningless. All is vanity. I've tried. And he comes all the way through the book saying, I've searched after this, and I've went after that, and I've strived for this, and I've struggled for this. Sounds like many in our society today. If I can just get a little more education, and if I can just get a better job, and if I can just take my family on a bigger vacation and have a larger home and provide more and make it more stable, then I can find a sense of meaning. And he looks through all of that and says, it's meaningless. I can't find any purpose in it. And then he comes to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and he says, here's the key. Fear God, have a relationship with him, and obey his commands. I've searched for everything. The only thing that can make my life feel meaningful is to look up, to have a relationship with God, and to walk in the way he wants me to walk. I don't know what you're looking after and looking for today, or you're seeking after today, but I can tell you, this world can offer you a million and one things. They can offer you great dreams and visions and give you great highs of what your life could be and how, if you just have this, can do this, can go there, everything will just explode on the inside and you'll feel fulfilled. And every time, it's like a firecracker. It brings a momentary wow, and then it's gone. That's what Solomon experienced. And that's what we're redeemed from, a life without purpose. But how are we? What are we redeemed with? We are redeemed with the blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. Notice, as we look and continue in this passage in verse number 19, we're not redeemed with these corruptible things, silver and gold and the traditions of men. But notice in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Peter saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus, experienced Jesus, and he saw Jesus on the cross. He knew the sufferings of Jesus. He knew it intimately. He was watching afar off, remember, and he denied the Lord, but he knew what was going on. No doubt in the Roman Empire, he had seen people die before by crucifixion. But he says, look, it's not me trying to conjure up silver or gold or try to find purpose in life that's going to bring me freedom and forgiveness. But understanding the sacrificial system of the Old Testament and looking at Jesus now, I see Jesus is the only way that I can have a relationship with God. It's not through good works, and it's not through me doing something, being something, achieving something. It's through Jesus alone. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now notice that this plan of redemption was first designed by God. Notice what he says. The precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish, or without blemish or spot. In verse number 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The plan of redemption was designed by God. He says that Jesus was foreordained to die before he ever died. Now think about this for a moment. He says, before the foundation of the world, Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 8 tells us that Jesus was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That was a long time ago. That was before you and I. That was before people. That was before he created Adam and Eve. He's saying Jesus' death was not an accident. It was an appointment. That God from eternity past, before he created the heavens and earth, and before he created earth as we know it, and people as we know it, and life as we know it, he knew that he was going to create humanity. He knew that Adam and Eve would fall, and he already had a plan in place. It was designed by God. It was not an accident. It was an appointment. But notice this plan was not only designed by God, but it was fulfilled by Christ. Notice verse number 19. It was the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or spot. Jesus lived a sinless life and he died a substitutionary death. So that when Jesus died on the cross, he paid what we couldn't pay. He paid the penalty for our sins. You can choose to receive his payment. You can receive Christ in your life and know that you have eternal life and forgiveness forever. That's something that you can receive now. It's fulfilled by Christ. That's the only way that we get to heaven. And then he tells us that it was revealed, notice, for us. Notice in verse number 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. Notice those last two words. For you. Why did Jesus come? I can look every one of you in the face this morning and say, I know why Jesus came. Jesus came for you. And Jesus came for you. And Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you. Why did Jesus come? He came for you. So that when you remember those pictures in just a few months as the summer heat passes and the fall comes and then the winter and we begin to see a picture of a baby in a manger. Why is that baby there for you? Why is there a 12-year-old boy in the temple visiting with the scribes and the prophets? He's there for you. Why does a 30-year-old man wave goodbye to his family and go and preach and teach and lead? He does that for you. Why does a 33-year-old man go to the cross? He does that for you. He did it for you. It was revealed for you. That's why he did it. The truth of the matter is that Jesus came and he gave his life for us. For us. Several years ago, when my brother was diagnosed with leukemia, all of us, you know, there's seven kids in my family, and so my youngest brother was still a teenager, and I was the closest in age to my brother Lee, and so we all got tested, our blood tested, to see who would match for a bone marrow transplant. And I was the closest matched, and so I donated bone marrow to my brother. And obviously the bone marrow transplant didn't work, and I've shared that with you before, but something interesting happened a month before I went to Wisconsin to donate bone marrow. I went to the Red Cross and they drew blood and they put it in their little blood bank and FedExed it to Madison, Wisconsin, so that after I donated bone marrow to my brother, they would put my own blood back in me to help me restore physically. Can I tell you? My blood helped to restore my life physically, but my blood could never make a difference in anyone's life spiritually. Only Jesus can do that. And when Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, he shed his blood as a sacrifice for you. We are redeemed from a life without purpose. We are redeemed with the blood of Christ. And thirdly, we are redeemed through faith. Through faith. Notice in verse number 18, know this. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Notice verse number 21. He says this, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Through those who believe in God. There he uses that word believe. So he's used the word know, he's used the word believe, so that our faith and our hope are in God. There he uses the word faith. So that he drives it home and says, look, it's not by something I can do. It's not my parents giving me a prescription to say, work hard and do good and be nice to people and you can get to heaven. Give some silver and gold. No, that's not how it works. It's only Jesus. Only Jesus. When he died, he took the penalty for our sin. That was God's plan. Now it's God's offering an opportunity for us, and it comes one way, through faith. Not that you can brag about doing anything, but knowing that you're a sinner and trusting Jesus alone as your Savior. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together, this is a time when we remember the bread pictures the body of Jesus and the blood. The drink, the juice pictures the blood of Jesus. And what we do is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're reminded that we do this in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did. If you've never experienced or met Jesus Christ as your Savior, then this is not something for you. This is what those of us who know that they've been redeemed, that they know that they've trusted Jesus, we do and partake of because we know what Jesus has done for us. Can I tell you? Taking the Lord's Supper has never and will never get anyone to heaven. Getting baptized has never and will never get anyone to heaven. It's trusting Jesus alone. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. So let me ask you today, have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 challenges believers. And this challenge to believers is some of you, you know, you're living like the world through the week, your actions, your attitudes, your words. And then you come into church and you take the Lord's Supper and you act like you're a follower of Jesus. You live one way out here, you live another way out here. And he says, because some of you are acting that way and you partake of the Lord's Supper, he says, some of you are sick and some of you are even asleep. Paul says, God's disciplined some people. So he says this, before you take the Lord's Supper, let a man examine himself. Let one examine herself and say, Lord, am I living like I truly believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Am I living a life of faith?